Would you like to turn to Acts chapter 20, please? It's in the Red Bibles, page 1116. I hope you've enjoyed your journey through Ezra. I think it's been just a great book and very timely for us to study together. But now we're back into the New Testament, and over the next few weeks, we're looking at the closing chapters of the book of Acts. In chapters 16 to 19, we see Paul's second missionary journey as the gospel comes to Europe. Paul travels through Turkey and on into Greece and shares the good news of Jesus. Then in chapters 20 to 28, we're into Paul's third missionary journey. His final destination will be Rome, but he's got struggles to face on the way. In chapter 24, he's on trial before Felix. In chapter 25, on trial before Festus. And then in chapter 26, before King Agrippa, where Paul finally appeals to Caesar and Agrippa sends him to Rome. And that was quite a journey, as we'll find out a little later on in these weeks. Tonight it's chapter 20. And verse 22 reveals Paul's motivation. It says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem." Why was he going? Well, the Christians in Jerusalem were in a bad way. They were facing real poverty, and Paul and his traveling companions had gifts to pass on, gifts to alleviate the suffering of their fellow believers in Jerusalem. So here in chapter 20, we see the first leg of that journey. And we're looking at it under the heading of shepherding. And I want us to see Paul with the heart of a shepherd. And as he lives out that role, to see too the heartache of a shepherd. And we'll hang our key points on those two headings. So Paul's going to read to us the first six verses of Acts chapter 20.
Acts 20 verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arriving in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Antichius and Triumphus from the provinces of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Trios. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Trios, where they stayed 7 days.
So we're picking up the story in verse 1 at the tail end of a riot. In chapter 19, it speaks about Demetrius, who's a silversmith, and his trade was to make silver shrines for the Greek goddess Artemis. And as you can imagine, Paul opposed this strongly. And Paul's opposition became very bad for business. And there was an uproar, and this riot ensued. So finally here in verse 1, things are beginning to quieten down. I think Paul probably feels fairly shaken. But what does he do? He sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. And it's great to see Paul's priorities, to see his heart. He's probably still rioted out. Would you think love to find a quiet spot and have a cuppa? But no, his priority is to call the local believers, to meet with them, to encourage them, and to strengthen their hearts. We see that again in verse 2. He's on his journey, But what do we find him doing? He's speaking many words of encouragement to the people. It's a beautiful picture of Paul's shepherd heart. In verse 3, as we journey on, he's reached Greece. He stays here for 3 months, but trouble's brewing. And we find that he's facing opposition, and the Jews have hatched a plot against him. And we begin to pick up the heartache that Paul, as a shepherd for Jesus, would face. And so he changes his plans to avoid the plot. We're then introduced with these seven men with funny names in verse 4. And these traveling companions of Paul were probably men set aside by the Gentile churches and tasked to carry safely their offerings and gifts through to the Christians suffering in Jerusalem. It's an example for us to follow. It's an expression of unity in the Church of Christ. If one part is suffering, then the body rallies round to bring help and support. Whether, as in this case, a situation of real financial hardship, or maybe health needs, or bereavement, or facing failure, or battling with a sin issue, or personal conflict. All of us, from the youth group right through to the golden oldies, we can all have a shepherd heart to come alongside and to bring help to those needing support. Maybe you've never thought that you could do that. Why don't you pray and ask God to bring someone into your life that you can help? He will give you the resources and the words to meet that person's need. So there's a challenge for you. In verses 5 and 6, we see the team travels on to Troas and waits there for Paul. He shares the Passover in Philippi and then travels to Troas by boat, and where the team meet up. And then from verses 7 to 12, there's an amazing incident, and Paul again is going to read that to us. It's not my hearing aid.
Verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man called Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and with great comfort, and were greatly comforted.
Thanks very much, Paul. So it's Sunday. It's a breaking of bread service just like this one. It's in an upstairs room. It's probably a hot night, and there's many lamps adding to the heat. And Paul is preaching and preaching and preaching. In fact, he goes on to midnight. You'll be very pleased to hear that our deadline tonight is 7 o'clock. But as Paul preaches, this young guy, Eutychus, falls into a deep sleep as he sits on the window edge. And then he falls 3 stories and dies. You can imagine the scene, total alarm in that room. But Paul goes down. He embraces and wraps his arms around Eutychus, and life is restored to that lad. Fantastic, amazing. What does Paul do then? He goes upstairs again. He took communion, and then he carries on preaching till daylight. You know, you might be tempted to say, That's ridiculous. But let's try and understand Paul's motivation. Verse 7 gives us a clue. It says, because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking. Paul was going away, and his heart's desire was to strengthen these believers. He wanted to prepare them for what lay ahead. He wanted to share key things with them. Clearly, his goal was to build and equip this church for the future. And what was the outcome? Verse 12 says, they were all greatly comforted, not only in the healing of Eutychus, but in all the things that Paul shared with them. I don't know if there's a longer sermon in the scriptures, but it reveals the shepherd heart of Paul. He spoke because he cared. The final section here of Acts chapter 20 is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And again, Brother Paul is going to read to us.
We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take up Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met at Assos, we took him aboard and we went on to Myletene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived he said to them, you know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any man. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, you must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of those and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him, and what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
The verses 13 and 6 to 16 there detail the places that Paul passes through, some of it on foot, some of it by boat, finally arriving at Miletus. And from here, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders to come to him. And then verse 17 on to the end is this intimate interaction between Paul and the Ephesian elders. In verses 18 and 19, he reminds them of his testimony. He's been with them for 3 years. He'd served among them with humility, a great hallmark of the shepherd servant. But he'd served too with tears. Again, we see that shepherd has heartaches to bear. You know, Josh challenged us last Sunday as to when we last wept over our sin. There's a place too for tears with a shepherd's heart. In verse 19, he speaks again of being severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Alongside this shepherd's heart, we find the shepherd's heartache. And then in verses 20 and 21, he reminds the elders how he taught the church. He preached faithfully and helpfully. He taught both publicly and from house to house. He preached the gospel message of turning to God in repentance and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then in verses 22 to 27 shares what he feels lies ahead. He feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has warned him that prison and hardship lies ahead. But what is Paul's priority? Well, I think verse 24 is a key verse. It says this: "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That surely again is the heart of a shepherd, to run God's race faithfully and to complete the task that God has entrusted to that shepherd, maybe to you and to me. And we'll think more about that in our discussion time. I find verse 25 a sad verse, and I'm sure the Ephesian elders did too. Paul says, "None of you will ever see me again." It's sad because real fellowship is so precious. And at this time of parting, verse 28 gives us Paul's exhortation to the elders. It was to those Ephesian elders then. The challenge is as powerful for us today. "Keep watch over yourselves," he says. In other words, an elder needs to be fit for the task, to be above reproach, to be an example. The elder needs to look after their own spiritual well-being. And I guess not only the elder, but you and me too. To maintain true shepherd's heart, we need to be in tune spiritually. But then Paul adds in verse 28, "Keep watch over your flock." Why? Because they were shepherds. The Holy Spirit appointed them as those who cared for the welfare of their flock. They were to teach. They were to train and shepherd those entrusted to them. It's the calling of an elder. But God can give each of us the heart of a shepherd, a heart that sees need and responds to it. Part of the watching over the flock for the elders would be to guard against false teachers. And Paul calls such people savage wolves in verses 29 to 31. And again, he warns the elders with tears to guard against such teaching which would destroy the church. And verses 32 to the end are a beautiful picture of Paul's commendation of these men. "Now I commit you to God and his word of grace." He wants to build them up. Paul's shepherd's heart longs that they might have an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Look at verse 38. Paul kneels with them and prays. It's a moving scene. Weeping, embracing, kissing, expressing grief at this place of final parting. If you were to paint that scene, what would you call it? I think I'd call it Shepherd Hearts. You know, our visuals have portrayed to us the heart of one of God's shepherds. And that could be you and me too. But also the heartache that a shepherd experiences. And that too could be you and me. May I close with two personal experiences? You may feel I've been speaking about the Apostle Paul, about elders, and saying to yourself, that can't be for me. Let me tell you about two people who changed my life and my ministry. Mr. McHennell, he was an old guy in a sports jacket. At least he seemed old to an 11-year-old. He was one of the leaders at Westbrook in 1959. Now, you have to imagine this. I was a young jerk with curly hair, and it was so curly that I went as far as to cover my head in Brill cream to try and get rid of these curls. What a wally. Now, Mr. McHennell, he took no meetings or talks. He wasn't an upfront guy. He was a quiet man, a not very special man, a humble man. But he was like Jesus. And I found that deeply attractive. And because of that man, when I heard the gospel message, the two made sense, and I committed my life to Jesus on that camp. And I'm so grateful to Mr. McHennell. And many years later, I wrote to him and told him. He was amazed that his life could have such an impact. Then there was an elderly gentleman, father to somebody in this church. Without being rude, I would call him a simple man. He lived life simply. He didn't make his presence felt. One day he was unwell, and I visited him in his modest home. We chatted. I sought to encourage him. I read the scriptures. I prayed with him. And what happened next profoundly changed my ministry since that day. He got up out of his chair and he came and knelt before me and prayed for me. It was beautiful and profoundly moving. You see, two unassuming men changed my life. We don't have to be a Paul. We don't have to be an elder to be a shepherd. It can be you. It can be me. It can be any one of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we have seen in this chapter about Paul, with his shepherd's heart and the heartache he faced as he lived out his life as a shepherd and as one of your faithful servants. But we recognize too, Lord, that each one of us can serve you in that way. And we pray, Lord, that you will build that sense of a shepherd's heart in each of our lives, that we might express your care to others too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, coming on the screen now is just four short questions, so we're going to take just a few minutes to have a look at those together. What can help us to run the race well? So the four questions are, what can help us to run the race well? How do we discern God's task or calling for us? How do we look after our own spiritual well-being? And how do I know if I have a shepherd's heart?